It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks, the first by Brother Ed J. Pinniger, our second speaker, President Boyd K. Packer. But first, a talk by Brother Ed J. Pinniger, former mission president and temple president of the Manti Utah Temple. The title of his talk, How to Be Happy. This talk was delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back in December in the year 2010. Our featured speaker, Brother Ed J. Pinniger.
Today we're going to have a wonderful day together. We're going to talk about being happy. And I look at you and I see so many of you already smiling and happy. Your zygomaticus and caninus muscles are contracting to beat the van. Bingo, those smiles come out and you just feel good when you smile. And when you love each other, you feel good. And so the prophet Joseph, who was 6 foot tall, about 200 pounds, kind of brownish hair and penetrating blue eyes, he said the design of our existence, the design is to be happy. That's what you're designed to be. You're designed to be happy. Now, sometimes in life, we get the false impression that feeling good is always happiness. And feeling good is not always happiness. It's just feeling good. Happiness is a more eternal. Happiness is long-lasting. Happiness is a cousin to joy. Joy and happiness are kind of interchanged all the time. But happiness is what you seek. In fact, in 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 27, it said that they did live after the manner of happiness. In other words, there's a manner of happiness how you live. Now, these two beautiful, magnificent sisters who sang, oh, I've always wanted to be a singer, but my voice doesn't quite qualify. I just thrilled every moment that you sang. It was just beautiful. And I thank you for that. But they lived after this manner of happiness. So how did they live? Would you like to know? There was a group of people that became very, very happy too that I'll tell you about later today. But a long time ago, about 33, 34 A.D., our beloved Savior gave a sermon at the Mount called the Sermon at the Mount. And that's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then when he came to this continent, he gave a sermon entitled the Sermon at the Temple. The Mount is a temple, and the temple is a temple. And it's the house of God, the house of the Lord. It's where you're instructed on how to be happy. And you're instructed to make covenants that will bring happiness to you. And when the Savior taught this law here in 3 Nephi 12, 13, and 14, your institute teachers often call this the celestial law, or the law of the celestial kingdom. Now, I'm going to teach you a little Hebrew today. The word blessed means how happy. Are you excited just to learn that today? I mean, how happy. Now, I'm going to read some verses, and I'm going to put how happy wherever it says blessed. Yea, how happy are those all who are at Snow College. It didn't say that, but it's okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How happy are the poor in spirit? Those who are struggling a little bit and not as well as they could be. Who come unto me, who come unto the Lord, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You come unto Christ and you receive the blessings of heaven and you'll be happy. Now again, blessed. How happy are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Godly sorrow is the part of the mourning of the sin offering and of the process of a broken heart and contrite spirit. So you could say, blessed are those who repent, for they're going to be comforted and feel so happy. How happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How happy are all they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Yeah. Do you hunger and thirst? Do you really want to be good? Is righteousness your goal? Pleasing Heavenly Father, is that what you want to do? Or you just want an A? You know what? No one has ever asked me what my GPA was or how many A's or B's I got. Can you believe that? And I'm a doctor. Who can imagine? You'd think getting an A is it. You know, in the hereafter, no one will even ask you your church callings. They won't ask you anything. You'll just be righteous and worthy of exaltation or not. I love it. When you come to the temple, you all dress in the same color, white. And the stakes of Snow College, you are the heroes. You are the saviors on Mount Zion. Thousands of people each year on the other side praise your name because you have made the link to the gate of the kingdom of God open to those who are there held in bondage in spirit prison. Every time you come, and you come at 6:30, we literally open the temple for you. You come so early that some of the men and women don't get to go to preparation meeting just to serve you. I wish you'd come at 5:30. We'd open it up. I mean, you name it, we'll be there. I mean, anytime you want to come, I know the person in charge. And he'll open the temple for you. What I'm saying is that you are saviors on Mount Zion, and what you do is eternally wonderful. So when you come to the temple, you dress alike. And all those covenants that you make, the prophet receives the same blessings that all of you can receive. Now this gorgeous couple back there, Brother Chapel and his sweetheart, golly, is this exciting? Are you from Delta or are you from Lyman? Delta. So is your dad's a state president? Yeah. Do you know your Uncle Ken? I was his mission president in England. All right. Okay, now let's go. I'm glad you knew where you were supposed to be married. And you were a good missionary, weren't you? Yes, you were. Do you know why I know? When I was president of the MTC, I used to promise the elders, I said, now, if you are good and serve a righteous mission, you will come home and the Lord will provide for you a gorgeous wife who's righteous too. So that's wonderful. Anyway, in all of this, in 3 Nephi 12, back to where we were, all of this happiness comes because we're doing good. We're seeking good. We're becoming righteous. How happy are they who are pure in heart? How happy are they who are peacemakers? Oh, golly, be a peacemaker. How happy are they who are... It goes on and on and on. Tonight before you go to bed... Well, excuse me. Tomorrow morning when you go to bed... I used to be a state president like President Pollock and President Sorensen, and I could never get anybody at home up till 10:30. And they said, President, call us when we get there. 12:30, 1. Anyway, so go to bed early if that would help. All right. So now we understand where the celestial law comes from and what you can do to be happy. Now, how are you going to do this? There is a vision given to the prophet Lehi and to his son Nephi, called the Tree of Life. And you know about it. You've read it. You understand it. The fruit of the tree. Now, this is 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 10. Now, the fruit of the tree was desirable above all other things to make one happy. Now, the fruit of the tree is the love of God. The love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the fruit represents our Savior Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice of which God the Father gave to us because he loves us. Now, if you partake of that, that means you're partaking of the atonement. Your happiness is directly connected to your conversion and diligence and love of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Your happiness depends totally upon your embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where happiness is found. It can be found no other way. For it is only in the gospel and the ordinance of the temple that reach into the eternities. On earth, you can have lots of glorious experiences. Golly, I remember once when I was a young boy, I had these little short shorts and I played ball for BYU and I was number 34. And I remember running out on the floor to play basketball at Madison Square Garden. I thought, golly, this is it. This is the celestial kingdom right here. And it was just nice. It was a nice happening of earth mortality. But it has no exaltating power. And neither does being a doctor. Exaltating power is in the goodness of God and his grace and your righteousness. It's 2 Nephi chapter 25 verse 23. You were saved by grace, the grace of God, the atonement of Christ, after all ye can do. So think about that. Now, back to the Tree of Life vision. The Tree of Life vision talks about those who hold to the iron rod, which is a little louder this time, which is the Word of God. If you hold fast, you can go through the temptations, the mists of darkness, and get to the tree. If you don't hold to the iron rod, you wander off in strange pathways, and it's difficult, right? Right. So then, if you don't make scripture time and feasting upon the word your life, you will not make it to a state of never-ending happiness. Now, let me just read you a couple here. Let's take, how about Alma chapter 31, verse 5. This is so exciting now. Alma was over with the Zoramites, remember? And they had become apostate. And he says, I think we better go over there and preach to them. And he said, now as the preaching of the word had a great tendency to lead the people to do that which was just. Just is a description of righteousness. The just men and women live by faith. Alma was a just man. Noah was a just man. Nephi was a just man. Just means very, very righteous. Now the preaching of the word had a great tendency to lead the people to that which was just. That's why we have general conference. That's why we have sacrament meetings. That's why we hear the word. That's why you come hopefully today. Yea, it had more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword, taking away allowances, punishing them, or spanking them, or anything else. Mine is a different version. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the Word of God. Now, virtue has two meanings. Now, you young women could stand up and recite the theme and have virtue. And virtue has to do with your purity and righteousness. That is correct. Virtue also refers to power. Do you remember when the Savior, the woman who was ill, said, if I can just touch the garment of the Lord, I will be healed. She touched him, and in the Synoptic Gospels it reads, and the Savior turned and said, virtue hath left me. Power. power had left him. So the power of the Word, you read the Word, you feast upon the Word. Do you see what happens? You just kind of, I want to be good. I want to be righteous. I want to be noble. I want to be good. The Word has power. Do you know why? Because the word logos is another word for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is named the Word in the Gospel of John. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, the Lord said, well, John said, describing Christ, he says, and he is the Word of God. So do you see now when you hear the Word, you're hearing Christ. All these words are words from our Savior, as directed by the Father, by the power of the Holy Ghost, as spoken by living prophets. Why am I more excited about searching the Scriptures than on looks I see now here? Have I hit a little thorny side? Have I hit something that isn't being done as often as it should? Is that why you're looking at me like that? You're saying, I know all this stuff. Knowing is not enough. It's when you do. You want to be blessed? Reminds me. We started Scripture time in our family when about in the 60s. It was not a regular thing done then as much now. And my kids thought I'd become a religious fanatic. Why do we do this? And they would come and we would search the Scriptures. But at the pulpit, when my daughter left on her mission to Ecuador, she says, I learned to hate my father's voice when I was but a child. He would wake us up, Scripture time! Scripture time, Kelly! She says, I'd just bring my blanket and we'd go up there and he would begin to teach. Well, after a while, they were there with her pencils and everything. Standing at the pulpit as she left on her mission, she says, I learned to hate my father's voice, but oh, how I thank my Heavenly Father, for that is when I learned to love the Word of God. What you're not up on, you're down on. If you don't feast upon the Word so much, it's the road to happiness. We read that, didn't we? 1 Nephi 15:24. It leads to the tree of life, which fruit is why we're talking today about being happy. So make that part of your life. Make a goal. Make a commitment. Every day, search the Scriptures. As you do that, you'll be surprised how yummy they are. In fact, we got to do one more Scripture. 2 Nephi 32:3. This is what it reads. Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. Now you'll start searching those. And now you'll understand why it's so important. Now, as you begin to do that, you'll begin to see a power come into your life. And you'll be surprised. The Word will teach you to love your neighbor. It will teach you to be a disciple of Christ. It'll teach you to be a missionary. It'll teach you to follow the Savior in all that He does. In other words, it will give you direction to the point that you start to become more righteous. King Benjamin said, those who keep the commandments enter in a state of never-ending happiness. Keep the commandments, a never-ending state of happiness. Think on that. A never-ending state of happiness. All of you who've served, how many have returned full-time proselyting missionaries here? Returned full-time proselyting missionaries. A goodly smattering. Do you remember when you wrote your letter to your president each week? You wrote him every week, didn't you? Dear, my dear, beloved, noble, magnificent president. That's where you address the letter. I would get letters from the missionaries every week. I'll never forget this one elder. He'd been out about 2 weeks. And this was his letter. Dear President, I'm so grateful to be here on my mission. And then it came, the words, the magic words. I have never been so happy in all my life. Period. If I can dress white in white once a month, that's all I'll ever ask my Heavenly Father. I've never known so much joy, President. I just love my mission. People are happy when they're helping people come unto Christ. You want to be happy today? Do something for someone. That's all you have to do. Do you know when you're saddest? You are unhappy when you think of yourself. Things like, this isn't fair. I have nothing wrong. Why is this happening to me? This isn't right. So you cry and you're upset and life is the pits and the homework isn't getting done and it's just horrible. And all you have to do, this may sound simplistic, but it's not, is to say, whom can I bless? And you go do that. And the Lord will heal you and you'll feel good. You see, you feel good and you're happy when you're blessing someone else. Happiness is in serving. Now, sometimes happiness requires great sorrow. My beloved sweetheart, who has spoken all over the planet Earth as the general primary president, I used to pray for her as she'd walk to the pulpit to speak at general conference so she wouldn't fall. She never fell once. So, you know, I knew my prayers were being answered. She gave birth to 8 beautiful children. And I'll be punished for this later, but I'm here now and she can't hurt me. She suffered in sorrow, in sacrifice, and in service to bring them forth. She gave all natural birth. Our daughters just get that little shot and then they have the baby. They don't know what their mother did to give birth to them. Her life is so invested in every child's wish and wishes. Her happiness is in her posterity of her children. And a little with her eternal companion. Because we're part and parcel together in this. Do you see what happens when you serve and you sacrifice and you suffer? Things you do for which are noble and good, you will serve them even more. Do you want to do something really good today? When you go home, call your mommy up or your daddy. Now, I can't do that because I'm old. You probably noticed. And my mama, she passed away when she was 99 3/4. My daddy died when he was 47. My mother was a widow for 52 years. She raised all of us alone. She was magnificent. All she did was serve her children. That's all my sweetheart thinks about, is how she can serve and bless. She makes quilts for every grandchild that turns 12 and embroiders on it, encircled in the arms of his love. So will you do yourself a favor tonight or this afternoon? Call him on a cell phone. Now, if you don't, I have one here in my pocket. You can use mine. I have all the minutes I need. I should use it more, but I don't get to. And so you just know that they need your love. You can bring them joy. Thank them for giving birth to you. Thank them for being who they are and what they've done. Now, some parents may not be perfect. You can help them be perfect by praying and by loving them. So do that today. Golly, you're going to be so happy after you call them. They'll probably cry. And that's nice. I love to see people cry. It's good for us. In fact, sisters, do not marry a man who does not cry. If he doesn't know how to cry, you teach him how to cry. Because they need to have a sensitive heart. Future Mrs. Chapel, did you get that? Okay, good. He does. So now you understand what is involved in this happiness. There's a price. When we read to you or mentioned to you today 2 Nephi 5 and 27 about they lived after the manner of happiness. That's how people live after happiness. They give their all and then they can be happy. Now, we're going to talk about a little group in the Book of Mormon. The Savior, remember when he gave that celestial law. This is in 4 Nephi. Chapter 1. There's only one chapter in that chapter, in that book. And it's verse 15 and 16. And I'm going to read it to you. Now it came to pass, you've heard that part, that there was no contention in all the land, yea, even in the sisters' apartments. There was no bickering, misunderstanding, snide remarks, or complaining. Yea, even the brethren did get along in the land of Snow College. Because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. Stop. Heart in Hebrew is lib or libeb. It means the center of the soul, the mind of man, the affection center of the being, and the decision-making center. That's heart. So whenever you see the word give your heart, you're giving your decisions, your affections, your whole, you give yourself. Heart literally represents you in totality. You love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so there was no contention. Now stop right there. Remember where we are. And I'm going to turn to Moses, chapter 5, verse 13. And I want to teach you what happens when you don't have the love of God in your hearts. Now, Adam and Eve had just taught their children about the plan of redemption. This is Moses, chapter 5, verse 13. And it reads, you take so good notes. You're so wonderful. And Satan came among them, saying, I am also a son of God. And he commanded them, saying, believe it not. Don't believe about this plan of redemption, this plan of happiness. Don't believe it. And they believed it not. Now here comes the saddest part of the verse in all scripture. And they loved Satan more than God. And men began from that time forth to be carnal, sensual, and devilish. Love is that ultimate concern that brings about righteous service. God loved us. He concerned for us. He brought to give us His Son. Love is the motive of every righteous act you ever participate in. True love is that essence of godliness that motivates righteousness. Now, back to our verse. So they did dwell, this love of God did dwell in the hearts of the people. Now watch the blessings that come. Now this, remember we're talking about happiness today. And there were no envyings. They got 90, you got 88. They didn't study as hard as you thought. And this isn't fair. And besides, she has a nice car and I don't. And her dress is newer than mine. And don't envy. Envy's bad. Cheer for people. Golly, I look at you and say, my, you have beautiful hair. Your hair is just gorgeous. See, this is okay. Besides, Alma chapter 40, verse 23 says, and in that day not a hair of thy head shall be lost. When you see me in the celestial kingdom, you enter the doors, and on each side there are big full-length mirrors and a little mantle with gold combs. You're with me. And I'll be there combing my hair. There'll be no envyings. nor strife. You won't be angry with each other. No tumults. No, none of that. Nor whoredoms. That's really bad. Nor lyings. We would never lie. Nor murders. That's getting bad. Nor any manner of lasciviousness. That's lusting. No lust. No lust for anything. And surely there could not be, you ready? A happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. My dear beloved brothers and sisters, as the love of God enters your heart, you will be happy. When things seem tough at school or friendships seem shaky or engagements are broken or it might be a D in school or something apparently bad, remember to whom you look for your strength. And there's only one thing that matters. In fact, I'm going to tell you a cute little story. Now remember where I am. Nothing matters but being good. This dad was giving instructions to his daughter as she was going away to college. He says, "Now, sweetheart, it's costing many thousands of dollars to put you there, and I expect you to get good grades. And I expect B's or better, B pluses. That's what you need to do. And I expect that. And don't say, okay, Dad, okay, I'll do my best, okay." Well, she's going along in school, and she writes, well, she's not doing so well. In fact, doing not well at all. So she writes a letter, and she begins the letter. "Dear Dad, please read all of this letter before doing anything. But I want you to know that now that I'm in college, I get to choose for myself, and I'm doing what I want. And so I want you to know that even though I never smoked before, I smoke occasionally now, and it's kind of a good feeling, and so does my roommate. He's a nice boy. We decided to just live together. I changed my address to this new place, and I know you might be a little disappointed, but just know that I still love you and Mom, but this is the way of the world now. Cohabitation isn't wrong, and these things don't really matter." And then at the bottom of the page said, "Over." "Just kidding, Dad. I'm getting a D in math. Please don't be mad at me." Do you think that father knew right then what mattered most? You see, he learned. He learned, I couldn't imagine. Can you imagine reading that letter? I would have probably died of a heart attack. I don't know what would have happened. But that leads me to another 5-minute talk. Make a list today. Do you want to really be happy? You make a list today. You call it your spiritual agenda for happiness. And you make a list of things you want to do or be. You young men, prepare for my mission to serve the Lord with all my heart, might, mind, and soul. Prepare for that by searching the scriptures, saying my prayers, doing good deeds, going out with the missionaries. And you make a spiritual agenda of everything you want and need. Sisters, you know, it's not required of you like the priesthood. It's a priesthood assignment. The priesthood is to serve a mission. Sisters, it is not required of you. But as a mission president, golly, you are wonderful. And when I was president of the MTC, I'd see all those thousands of young women serving and couples. You can do things. You can do things the brethren can't do. Especially when there's a man on the other side of the door that won't let a brother in, and she says, "Hi, could we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? Please come in." I don't know why you have that power. But my point is today, you read President Ukdor's talk on what matters most. And you're going to find out something tonight when you do this. Now remember, we're going to search the scripture tonight from now on forever. And we're going to make a spiritual agenda that will help you be happy. For them of you today that say, golly, will this be over soon? It will be. In 3 minutes it will end. But I'll be in your life forever. One day I was telling my Sunday school class, I said, now can we do this? We were doing search in the scripture. Yes, we can do it. I said, now, are you committed? Yeah, we're committed, Brother Ed. I says, they were all juniors, seniors in high school. This is 30 years ago. And I says, well, now you promised to read. If you don't read, I will appear as a dragon in your dreams. 3 weeks go by. The bishop's son comes in late to class. He says, Brother Ed, I need a minute with the class. I said, yes, Brother Dayton. He says, it happened. He was and is a dragon. I had the most horrible nightmare last night. It was Brother Ed breathing fire on me, and I hadn't read the scripture. So don't feel nervous when you go to bed tonight. But if you don't, now that you're happy and smiling, I would pray the Lord to bless you and keep you safe, that you would be righteous eternally, that you'd make a plan to please Heavenly Father, do His will, bring joy to your life and to all of your posterity. I'm going to tell you something that isn't widely known, but you can figure it out. Those who marry in the temple have 8 to 10 times chance greater of having their children marry in the temple than those who don't. Because the house of the Lord empowers you. The house of the Lord empowers you to be kind, to be Christ-like. When the Lord said, build a house that I may come and dwell, His presence is there. And His presence will endow you with power to be kind, to be nice, to be loving, to be thoughtful. That's the empowerment of the temple. It's to make you Christ-like. I pray the Lord to bless you with happiness today and forever. As you choose to serve the Lord, I pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Brother Ed J. Pinniger, former president of the Manti Utah Temple, mission president, and has served in many other callings. The title of his talk today, How to Be Happy, a talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back in December in the year 2010. As we continue with Sunday Fireside, our concluding speaker, President Boyd K. Packer, former president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He has since passed away. The title of his talk, The Standard of Truth. This talk delivered during General Conference, October, in the year 2003. Our concluding speaker, President Boyd K. Packer.
It is my purpose to explain to the youth and young adults and to their parents why we hold so rigidly to It is my purpose to explain to the youth and young adults and to their parents why we hold so rigidly to high standards of moral conduct, why we avoid addictive drugs, tea, coffee, alcohol, and tobacco, why we teach standards of modesty in dress, grooming, and speech. You need to know where our standards came from and why we cannot loosen up and follow what the world does. You have your agency. You are free to choose your standards. You will understand better if I speak of scripture and doctrine rather than about behavior. The church you belong to, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is the restored church. When you know what restored means, you will understand why standards of conduct are as they are. Following the crucifixion of Christ, an apostasy occurred. leaders began to teach for doctrines the commandments of men. They lost the keys of authority and closed themselves off from the channels of revelation. That lost authority could not just be repossessed. It had to be restored by those who held the keys of authority anciently. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not a remodeled version of another church. It is not an adjustment or correction or a protest against any other church. They have their form of godliness and their goodness and value. John the Baptist returned through the veil to confer the Aaronic priesthood, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. A companion ordinance, confirmation and conferral of the gift of the Holy Ghost, required a greater authority. Soon thereafter, Peter, James, and John, apostle companions to the Lord, restored the higher or Melchizedek priesthood, the holy priesthood after the order of the Son of God. The restoration did not come all at once. In a series of visitations, other prophets came to restore the keys of the priesthood. With the authority restored, the organization was revealed. Apostles were ordained, and the quorum of the 12 apostles and the first presidency were organized as they had been anciently. The ordinances were revealed and authority given to perform them. The Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, was translated and published. In it is the fullness of the everlasting gospel. Other revelations were published, the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. From those books of Scripture, we learned why the earth was created and who created it. There was open to the early leaders of the church the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the standards he requires of his disciples. We learned about the plan of redemption, the great plan of happiness. We came to earth to be tested and to gain experience with the promise that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Before we came into mortal life, we lived as spirit children of our Father in heaven. All human beings, male and female, are created in the image of God. Each of you is a beloved spirit son or daughter of heavenly parents, and as such, you have a divine nature and destiny. Gender, male and female, is an essential characteristic of individual premortal, mortal, and eternal identity and purpose. The great plan of happiness enables family relationships to last beyond the grave. Sacred ordinances and covenants available only in the temple make it possible for individuals to return to the presence of God and for families to be united eternally. Marriage, the family, and the home are the foundation of the church. Nothing is more important to the church and to civilization itself than the family. For some, all is not complete in mortal life, for marriage and a family of their own have passed them by. But in the great plan of happiness and the laws which govern it, which continue after death, they are watched over by a kind and loving Heavenly Father. And they will not, in the eternal pattern of things, be denied blessings necessary for their exaltation, including marriage and family. And it will be sweeter still because of the waiting and the longing. We learn from the revelations that we do not have to tell you, young people, what is right and what is wrong with regard to morality and marriage. The prophet Lehi taught his youthful children that men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. Because the power to create a mortal body is essential to our happiness and exaltation, The Lord has decreed severe penalties against the immoral use of that power to beget life. Satan knows that if he can corrupt the process of mating and cause men and women to degrade it in immoral acts, he will, to that degree for them, disrupt the plan of happiness. Paul taught, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I do not wish to offend the delicate feelings of you wonderful young people, but in your world, awash with iniquity, you must be on guard. There are words we'd rather not say. They describe things that we'd rather not think about. But you are inescapably exposed to temptations in connection with fornication and adultery, pornography, prostitution, perversion, lust, abuse, the unnatural, and all that grows from them. Only with difficulty can you escape the degrading profanity and wicked joking humor that accompanies them. It's all paraded before you in unworthy entertainment, music, print, drama, television, and, of course, the internet. Remember the first vision. When young Joseph knelt in the grove, immediately thick darkness gathered around him. He was seized by the power of the enemy, an actual being from the unseen world. He did what every one of you can do. He called upon God, and the evil power left him. There's great power in prayer. As a son or daughter of God, you can, as Joseph did, pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ for strength. Satan and his angels will try to capture your thoughts and control what you do. If he can, he'll corrupt anything that is good. To him, the internet is just that, a net, to ensnare you into wicked addiction with pornography. Unhappiness will follow. Some work through political and social and legal channels to redefine morality and marriage into something unrestrained, unnatural, and forbidden. But they never can change the design which has governed human life and happiness from the beginning. The deceiver preys upon some passion or tendency or weakness. He convinces them that the condition cannot be changed and recruits them for activities for which they never would volunteer. But sooner or later, that spark of divinity in each of them will ignite. They can assert their agency as sons and daughters created in the image of God and renounce the destroyer. That which they had been led to believe could not be changed will be changed, and they will feel the power of the redemption of Christ. Their burden will be lifted and the pain healed up. That is what the atonement of Christ is all about. They can claim their inheritance as children of heavenly parents, and despite the tortured, agonizing test of mortal life, know that they are not lost. In the church, one is not condemned for tendencies or temptations. One is held accountable for transgression. If you do not act on unworthy persuasions, you'll neither be condemned nor subject to church discipline. We do not set the standards, but we are commanded to teach them and maintain them. The standard remains abstinence before marriage and total fidelity in marriage. However out of step we may seem, however much the standard are belittled, however much others yield, we will not yield. We cannot yield. Obedience to the moral standard and observance of the word of wisdom will remain as requirements for ordination to the priesthood, for a mission, or for a temple recommend. You had conferred upon you the gift of the Holy Ghost. There will be whisperings of approval or warning when you have decisions to make. The Holy Ghost can guide you away from evil and bring you back if you have wandered and lost your path. Never forget that you are sons and daughters of God. Satan cannot forever imprison you. You always hold the key of repentance to unlock the prison door. In our youth, if you feel alone, remember, there are millions of you in the church now. Tens of thousands of you at this moment serve missions. You are a visible example, a testimony of the restoration, even to those who will not listen to your message. Wherever you are, in school, at work, at play, the military, you are never alone. Now, words can be used as weapons against you. If they throw the word diversity at you, grab hold of it and say, I'm already diverse and I intend to stay diverse. If the word tolerance, grab that one too, saying, I expect you to be tolerant of my lifestyle. Obedience, integrity, abstinence, repentance. If the word is choice, tell them you choose good old-fashioned morality. You choose to be a worthy husband and wife, a worthy parent. The whole church may stand alone in defense of these standards, but we are not the first. Moroni, the last of his people, said, I even remain alone. I fulfill the commandments of my Father. Do not be afraid. When I was young and very new in my calling, I was sent east to meet with powerful, prominent officials who were blocking our work. As I left for the airport, I stopped to see President Harold B. Lee and asked, do you have any parting counsel? Yes, he said. Just remember, this isn't 1830, and there aren't just six of us. That erased fear. I pled our cause, and the problem was resolved. Society is on a course that has caused the destruction of civilizations, and it's now ripening in iniquity. Civilization itself is at stake. You are wonderful youth, are an example to untold millions of good people worldwide. I think of the joy and happiness that awaits you in this life and the work you are to do, and I cannot be discouraged. Peter, the apostle, who stood next to the Lord, said of you, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his light. And remember this great prophecy. The standard of truth has been erected. No unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing. The truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, independent, till it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, and sounded in every ear, till the purposes of God shall be accomplished. And the great Jehovah say, the work is done. When we were young, we used to often sing these words. Shall the youth of Zion falter in defending truth and right? While the enemy assaileth, shall we shrink or shun the fight? No. True to the faith that our parents have cherished. True to the truth for which martyrs have perished. To God's command, soul, heart, and hand, faithful and true, we will ever stand. While we know the powers of darkness seek to thwart the work of God, shall the children of the promise cease to grasp the iron rod? No. We will work out our salvation. We will cleave unto the truth. We will watch and pray and labor with the fervent zeal of youth. Yes. We will strive to be found worthy of the kingdom of the Lord with the faithful ones redeemed who have loved and kept his word. True to the faith that our parents have cherished. True to the truth for which martyrs have perished. To God's command, soul, heart, and hand. Faithful and true, we will ever stand. God bless you, millions of youth in our church who worthily follow the patterns of the gospel and have within you a deep testimony, the testimony that all of us share and bear. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by the late President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles until his death. The title of his talk, The Standard of Truth, a talk delivered during General Conference October of 2003 on Sunday Fireside.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series.